Let's read God's word together, the book of Joshua and chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and we'll read through Joshua 3 and 4. It's on page 217 of the church Bibles. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the Ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant Law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. May God bless to us his word. Would you open your Bibles, if you have them, at Joshua chapter 3 and 4? And I want to look at these two chapters with you tonight. In just under 4 weeks' time, I'm looking forward to going on holiday to France, going to stay in a house in France. But to get to France, we've got to cross the Channel Tunnel. No, we don't have to cross that. We have to go through it. That's what we have to do. And I'm going to do it. I've done it before. But suppose I took the warning sign seriously, because I've been on it, and there are some pretty serious warnings of what to do if there's a fire or if the train breaks down and all that sort of thing. That would mean that if something does go wrong, we might be stuck for a while. We might not get through. I've never actually investigated how deep under the seabed the tunnel is, but maybe it's not that deep. So maybe I shouldn't trust the Channel Tunnel, and instead I could dig me my own tunnel to go through to France. It would be sore, wouldn't it? It would take me a long time. And then if I didn't decide that maybe I wasn't too safe in that, I could build me my own boat. Because you remember what happened to the Herald of Free Enterprise years ago now. Can't trust anybody to take you across the tunnel. The channel. Too difficult, these two words. But maybe I could swim it. David Walliams did it. Lots of other people have done it. So I could possibly swim it, even though I've never swum the length of a swimming pool. I could try the channel to get across that. Well, you would say, Jeremy, stick with the plan. Follow the instructions. Just go through the tunnel. You'll be safe. You should be safe. Just don't do anything crazy. Don't try and jump out of the moving train. Don't do anything like that. Just follow the instructions and you should get there. We're at an important point in Israel's history. The people have been wandering now for 40 years in a desert. They'd been slaves in Egypt before that, and they had been promised rescue and a promised land. And they are just on the verge of getting what they had been promised. And what happens is that they need now to listen to the instructions that they're given, or they won't get where they are going. And for us, our promised land, the place that we want to be, our final destination that we're longing to get to, is to God's heaven, to the kingdom that God has prepared for the people who would trust in him. And we want to know how to get there. And if you've got your own way of getting there, it will be like me digging a tunnel, me building a boat, me trying to swim. It will be a DIY disaster. It won't happen. And so you need to listen to God's instructions. And I want to look through Joshua 3 and 4 tonight and just to pick out some things that would help us to know what we're to do. Joshua chapter 1, even if you've got an NIV Bible there, it just gives you the headings of what happened. Joshua is appointed as leader. Moses had told him he would be leader. This was something that had happened already, but after the death of Moses, God himself speaks to Joshua and confirms his leadership to him, telling him to be strong and courageous. Then Joshua chapter 2, the spies are sent to see what the land is like, and they go to Rahab's house, and they don't do too thorough an investigation. Why not? Because Rahab tells them what they come back and tell Joshua in verse 24 of chapter 2, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. They're ready to cross. They're ready to go to their promised land." So the first thing I want to tell us that they did that we need to do is we need to hear God's instructions. That story that we read there from Joshua chapter 3 and 4 felt like a story. It sounds like the story of them crossing the Jordan. But actually, as you look through it, you see there's lots and lots of instructions. There's instructions from the officers to the people on what they are to do. Then Joshua gives the instructions to people. Then God speaks to Joshua. Joshua then communicates what God said to the people. And that's how they would get across. The priests are given their instructions. Then there's another set of instructions on what to do as they go through. They're to pick up the stones. And then Joshua has been told that. Joshua then has to communicate that to the people. It's instruction after instruction. And as they come to the end, they are told what to do, a final instruction to remember it, to celebrate it, to look back in it. How are we going to get across to the place where God wants us to be? We have to listen to the instructions. It would all have gone wrong for these people if they had not listened to the instructions. Now, why is that important? Because it's all gone wrong for them before. It's all gone wrong when they sent spies into Canaan and the spies came back and were too scared to go and they were told that so many of them wouldn't cross because of their fear. They would have been on the banks of the Jordan years and years before had they listened, had they had courage, had they done what God had said. And there might be people here tonight who aren't yet Christians and who can look back over instructions. Maybe 40 years is too long. Maybe it's only 30. Maybe it's 20. But you stop listening then. And you're no nearer to God than you were then. It doesn't feel like that to you. Well, how can we become closer? How can we look to being in God's presence? We have to listen to his instructions as he gives them through his word. Imagine me driving in my holiday house to France. I'm going to put on the sat nav, but I'm going to have a wee adventure. Every time it says turn right, I'm going to turn left. Will I get there? No. And if you in any way are dismissing God's commands, if you are trying to find another way to get into God's presence, into heaven, if you are trying to have another way to live eternally, to be satisfied, then it won't work. It is not listening to his commands. It's making things up as you go along. So the first thing is, listen to God's instructions. The second thing is that you're to trust God's leader. Trust God's leader. Did God speak audibly, understandably to the Israelites on this occasion? Did they hear his voice? No. They had to listen to Joshua, the leader of God's people, who was given the word of the Lord and who was told to say certain things. And he then went and said to the Israelites how they were to do everything. I think this is becoming important, more important, that we trust God's leaders. All of God's people have the Holy Spirit in them. All of God's people should have access, hopefully, to God's word. Do they need any more? Do they need any more? Do you need to come to church to understand the Bible? Do you need to come to church to worship? Well, there's some people that say, well, I don't need to listen to people because the Holy Spirit speaks directly to me. And you have seen, as I have seen, some people do amazing things prompted by God's guidance, taking great courage and doing amazing things. But I think you've probably also seen some people who stopped listening and they ended up in some sort of crash heap. That they never succeeded, they never went further, they never listened, they never submitted themselves to anyone. I was speaking to someone some years ago and encouraging them to join a church because they were worshiping in a church morning and evening, and they were being encouraged to join the church and to be with the people there, to become a member. And they said, well, they used to get their pastoral support from a minister in America, but since he died, they don't get any more. The minister in America, they were in Scotland, the minister in America doesn't know what's happening in their life. And the go-to guy you have on the internet who puts you right in everything that your minister might suggest that's a wee bit dodgy, and I know there'll be some things, he doesn't know what's going on in your situation. He doesn't know the difficulties that you're going through. And so trust God's leaders, but do it according to what the Word of God tells us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 tells us that God gave us different people for the church, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers. Why did he give them? To equip the saints for works of service, to help them serve the Lord, not to make them serve him, but to help them serve the Lord. As you go to the general election, you will hear people saying, don't listen to that leader because that guy is going to put you wrong. Well, in the church, we should be able to say, listen to him because he will equip you for works of service. Now, just in case you're wondering, has Alistair told his friend to say this? He hasn't. Just in case. Did you, Alistair? He's not even listening, is he? We are in a time when people say no to lots of authority. Don't trust authority. Don't trust teaching. Well, what can we do to test it? What did Joshua's preaching look like at the end of Joshua chapter 4? He was telling the people what to remind the people of. Tell them what the Lord your God has done, so that you might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so you might always fear the Lord. You can trust your leader when your leader is pointing out God's work to you and encouraging you to trust and to fear the Lord. Joshua was told that he was going to be made great among them, that the people would know that I was with you. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. God said he would do that before they crossed. And after they crossed, 4 and 14, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Test it. Test it to see if the Lord is blessing the work of the leader. Hear God's instruction. Trust God's leader. That's number 2 of 6. You'll be glad to know. Know God's presence. Know God's presence next. As they went forward, they were to follow the ark. Now, the ark of the covenant was a sign of God's presence. It was the sign of God's presence. They knew when the ark was with them that God was with them, and they were to follow that. They were to follow it so that they could see where it was going. Some people think the distance is so that the people would not come too close to a holy God, and we understand how holy God is when we look at what happens when somebody reaches out and touches the ark by accident and they died, when it's mistreated in the way it shouldn't have been. But what we see here is that this is so that they would know where to go. Then you will know which way to go, 3 verse 4. Since you've never been this way before, just follow the sign of God's presence. Follow God's presence as you go through. And what will that help you to do? That will help you to see that God is in control. When you come to this point in the river where you would never have thought of crossing, and you see that this is where God wants you to cross, then you will know that God is in control. But there is more to it than that, as we will see in a moment. But what happens is that everybody has to trust the presence and to know the presence of God. Joshua, as the leader, has to know that God is. He needs to be assured of this so that they may know that I am with you. Joshua needs to know that God is with him. The people need to see that God is with them. They need to know the God of God's presence. I don't know if you've ever crossed a 100-foot river that's in full flow. You would be slightly crazy just to head up to it and start trying to walk across it. And the people would know that. This would not be a sign that the ark is about half a mile ahead of them, 900 meters ahead of them. And so they can see that this river is in full flow. They can hear the water rushing by, and they know they're going to try and cross that. How will we get across? Well, it has to be because God's presence is with them. And so they follow the Lord's presence, and they will be safe. What's the story for you and me today if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we have come and listened to the instructions, we do follow a shepherd. We follow the Lord our shepherd, Jesus, who says, I am the good shepherd, who knows his sheep, who lays down his life, who goes in front of us, who goes ahead of us. We are able to follow him. And all of us here are. Can any man among you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord? No. Well, how do you know God is with you if you can't see the ark of the covenant of the Lord? We have moved on from that. We are not in that localized presence of God is where the ark is. God has come into his people by his Holy Spirit, and they are enabled to follow him. God has shown us in Christ Jesus what we are to be, and we are to follow him. We can know God's presence, and he is always present to help his people. He is God who never will leave us or forsake us. That promise attached to Joshua in chapter 1 and given to all of God's people in the book of Hebrews. We can know God's presence. Number 4, we need to see God's power. See God's power as we go. So the priests are carrying the ark, and they come to the water, and you can imagine the expression, dip your toe in the water, which I think is for temperature. You can imagine that footstep into the water, and what's going to happen? Well, what is going to happen has happened way up further away. In this town called Adam, something has happened. God's hand is how it's later described. And the river starts drying up, and the people can go across because God has prepared a way for them to get across from the side where they were in danger, the side where they were lost, to the side which he has promised them, to this place of blessing. And he allows them to go without fear, to confidently go across the Jordan, because he has said if they go this way, if they follow his instructions, they will be safe. And there's more to it than that. Do this massive thing of sticking your toe in the water, of following God's instruction. And chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, all your enemies. Everything before you will be defeated. You can have confidence that because I'm taking you across here, you are going to get all the way. Oh, what does that mean for us tonight? How can we see God's power when we look back at them crossing the Jordan? Well, how do we get to God? We go to God through Jesus Christ. We leave the wilderness by coming to the cross where Jesus died and trusting in his great work there. Not dipping our toe in and saying, will Jesus save me? But going to Jesus Christ and knowing that he saves us. And as he saves us, he gives us all that we need to progress towards God's heavenly city where he will take all his people to be with him. It will not always be easy, and it will not always be easy, especially because it's people like us that are sometimes taking one step forward and it feels like two steps back, and then we progress a bit more, and we come to God's city because God gives us everything that we need for that journey. All of them are able to go. All of them can be confident that they will be there because God has promised that he would take them there. You too can be confident that God will take you to that place. Look at what God has done in Christ then. See, he has died. Take confidence that what he has said is enough. And so, as he shows us what Christ will yet do, we can have confidence that he will take us where we need to be. Just number one, two, three, four, five. Number five, just for a second, turn back to chapter 3 and verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Could have maybe come to this point earlier, and maybe it's too late for you to think about doing this tonight, but as the people were experiencing and expecting God to do something great, they were told to consecrate themselves. You're never told to consecrate yourself now. What does it mean to consecrate yourself? Well, it means to sanctify, to cleanse yourself, to make yourself holy. Well, there was a bit of ritual involved in that for the Israelites. They would wash their clothes and they would stop doing some things. But we've sort of put that to the side. Did any of you make any preparation for coming to church tonight? I was encouraged to hear that there was a prayer meeting at, I think it was 5:30, for 20 minutes every Sunday night. And I'm sure you prayed for the ministry of the word tonight. What will God do for us as we come into his presence? Maybe some of you can remember what it was like to live in houses where, or maybe you still live in houses where on a Saturday night things are covered up so that Sunday you're not distracted by them. But lots of us might recoil from that sort of thing and say, well, that's legalism. Maybe it's not. But maybe we just don't prepare anymore. And then we're surprised that God isn't doing great things amongst us. Joshua told the people to get ready. Get ready for God to do something great. There would have been a sense of expectancy and a sense of the people to be ready for God to do something. Very often we come and we're not ready for God to do anything. We want the hour to pass quicker than any other hour of the week. We want to be free. Wouldn't it be different then if we would consecrate ourselves, if we would prepare and expect God to speak? And may that be something God's people do. Lastly, as we come to the end, we come to the end of the chapter, and we see that the people were to remember what God had done. Remember God's work amongst them. Remember God's salvation. Take these 12 stones out of the riverbed. Carry them on your shoulder and carry them to the place where you're going to camp the first night, and set up these stones there as a memorial so that people would notice them. You notice stones that are out of place. What do you call stones on the top of mountains in Scotland? I know it's erratic rocks, and I know that because my second year geography teacher laughed at me for calling them erotic rocks. But I'll never forget that. You can tell they're there. These people come to the stones at Gilgal and they say, what are they there for? And you imagine the conversation. And it's when a child would ask, in the future when your descendants ask their parents or your children ask their grandparents, why are these stones there? This morning we remembered the death of Christ and we tried to tell the children why we were doing what we were doing. We were remembering what God has done. And we quite often like to just speak about the love of God in the cross, about the love of God that sent his son, and it is right and proper that we should. But in this act of salvation, what God is wanting his people to see is that they might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and that they might always fear the Lord your God. Now, fear doesn't always mean that negative, I'm scared, but it's that fear that recognizes the majesty and the awesomeness of God and bows before him in service and in love and always recognizes that. So you have the conversation, Grandpa, what do these stones mean? Tell me what these stones mean. And the grandchild is told that this means that the hand of the Lord is powerful because he rescued us. And because the child has been to a good Presbyterian Sunday school or Sabbath school, he'll say, but Grandpa, God doesn't have hands, won't he? And Grandpa will say, that's an anthropomorphism. Because Grandpa's been educated as well, and he's read Joshua commentaries. What does that all mean? It means that our great God is described as having a human quality so that we might understand what he has done. And when we hear of the hand of God, who is a spirit, we understand that God is showing us himself and his great power. And when we ask what has happened, we might hear, as people say, what happened today when you remember the death of Christ? Well, that was the hand of God who sent his son because he loved the world, so that his son would suffer in our place and take our place of condemnation and forgive us our sins and give us eternal life. And he's going to do more than that. He's going to come back and get us. He's going to return for his people. Amazing to be able to tell the story of what God has done for us. May we always remind ourselves of it. But I think I'm too young to look forward to being a grandpa, but it's the next time I hope I'll be able to hold babies all the time. It's great. But what would be the most exciting thing for any grandpa here? I think it would be saying to some child, for the Lord your God did this. The Lord your God did this. Two people spoke to me today and reminded me of covenant promises made to my parents and to my grandparents about different people in the family who are saved, who God has not let out of his sight, who God has preserved. And how is it? Is it all because I'm trying? Never. It's because our God, the Lord your God, the Lord, you've wondered, is he really able to do it? The God you've forgotten has power and wants all people to know and to fear him. He's the Lord your God, and he has done this great thing. And as we go from here into our work, into our homes, into contact with these children who we have to show what God has done to, let us go and show them what the Lord, their God, has done in sending his son, in saving us, and preparing the way ahead for us so that we will get to the city by following his instructions. Let's pray. We could not have made a better way. We could not cross without you giving us a crossing point. And Lord, we thank you then for Jesus, for our salvation that comes through him. And we thank you that in knowing him, you give us everything we need. And so we are able to say, the Lord is our shepherd. There is nothing else I need. Thank you that you will be with us. Thank you that we will be in your dwelling place forevermore. Bless your covenant people in Jesus' name. Amen.